To invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew in chapter 1, and we will be noticing a few scriptures from that particular text in just a moment. We want to welcome everyone who is visiting with us this morning. We appreciate very much you being here. We certainly hope and pray that our worship thus far has been in spirit and in truth, according to God's will, to glorify Him and not ourselves. And we hope that if you have any questions about our worship or the work of this church, that you would feel free to ask that. We'd be more than happy to try to give you a Bible answer to any Bible question that you might have, and to give reason for the hope that lies within us, a defense of our faith and of our practice here. And we would welcome that for sure. You know, this time of year affects just about everybody, I would imagine. As we come to the close of another year, this is what is often called the holiday season. It is a very festive time. There are very few places that you can travel around cities like this one that you do not see lights put up in some way or decorations of some kind that represent the holiday that is being observed at this particular time of year. And also, it doesn't go without notice that this is viewed by many as a religious holiday. Not by everyone, but certainly there are quite a few of those who would view this as being a religious celebration. And because of that, I think that most people, certainly most Christians, would have the question in mind, what does this holiday mean to me? What is my relationship to this holiday that is traditionally called Christmas? And as we look at that particular question and realize that all of us are affected one way or another by the events that surround December 25th, in our study, what I would like to show this morning, what I believe the Scriptures teach, is that this particular day is not of divine origin, that we do not find divine or scriptural authority for a celebration or a memorial of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at it as carefully and as fairly as I possibly can. And again, after this study, I'd be more than happy to take any questions or stay and study with you further if you would like to do that. But in this study, what we're going to be revealing is why this local church will not be observing any special type of religious service on December 25th or even prior to that. This happens to be a year where December 25th falls upon a Sunday, and so I would expect that there are a lot of denominations in the area that are going to be having some extra special services this next weekend as a result of that. But we will not hear. There will not be any Christmas plays. There will not be any special programs or cantatas or anything like that that you would commonly see in the denominations all around us. And in doing this, in our study, we're going to be saying some things about Christmas that I would suggest to you would not be allowed in nearly any denomination in this particular country. Because tradition has developed a belief and a concept of the holiday that is traditionally called Christmas that is really not according to the Bible. That's what we're going to be noticing in our study this morning. But as we begin, I think it's important that we clarify some things about our faith and our practice here in the Southside Church of Christ, and that we make very clear what our objection is not. First of all, I want to make very clear that when we're talking about this holiday that is traditionally known as Christmas, I want you to understand that it is not that we don't celebrate Christmas or the birth of Christ because we don't think that the birth of Christ is important. That's not accurate. The birth of Christ is extremely important. His birth is recorded in the Bible, and anything that is recorded by divine inspiration is obviously important. These things were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. And certainly the birth of Christ would be along that line. We are not demeaning the birth of Christ in any way. As a matter of fact, as a result of the birth of Jesus, the whole plan of God was unfolded. And all of His blessings were brought to bear upon all men or all mankind. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 20 and 21, as Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. One of the things that I want you to notice is that even the announcement of his birth is given in view of the culmination of his life brought at his death, which was his sacrifice for our sins. So even as his birth was contemplated, as it was spoken of, as it was prophesied, it was viewed with regard to his death and what he would accomplish there. His birth was absolutely important. Without his birth, we would not have his appearance, his dwelling among us as flesh. We could not have had his sacrifice. His death would have been impossible. His birth was absolutely important. So don't let anyone tell you, well, you know, those folks over there that don't celebrate Christmas as Christ's birth, they just don't believe that his birth was important. We absolutely do. As any other Bible truth, it is important. And I want you to understand that the fact that we do not celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ is not because we don't want to honor or remember Christ. We absolutely want to honor and remember Christ. As a matter of fact, we wear his name. You know, in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26, the Bible tells us there about the church at Antioch. In Acts 11 and verse 26, when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I want you to understand that we, though we do not celebrate Christmas as the birthday of Christ, we seek to honor Christ by wearing his name and his name only. We don't wear the names of men like Lutheran. We don't wear the names of denominations. We don't wear the names that men have come up with. If you want to dishonor Christ, then you wear a name other than his. And so many times, the very ones that are claiming that we are not really wanting to honor Christ like they do, they're actually the ones that are not honoring Christ by wearing his name and his name alone. We're seeking to honor Christ in the way that he has instructed us. In Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16, he refers to the churches of Christ. And that is simply the designation that we wear or that we bear as a local church. Why? Because it is revealed by divine inspiration. We seek to honor Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11, the Bible tells us to speak as the oracles of God. And in doing that we will glorify Jesus Christ. And so in our practice, we are seeking to glorify Jesus Christ and observing a day that God has not authorized or nothing has been spoken about as some memorial or festival is not honoring Jesus Christ. We're seeking to honor Him. I want you to understand that we honor and remember Jesus by adhering to the only memorial that He left, and that is the observance of the Lord's Supper, as we have just done. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, I want you to notice with me there that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes,'" not his birth. The only memorial that the Lord left us, the only thing that we have by divine inspiration, is the first day of the week observance of his death through the Lord's Supper as we've just partaken of it. It is not that we do not seek to honor Jesus Christ, but we honor him in the way that he has instructed us. There were many things accomplished by his death. the giving of the new covenant, the abolishment of the old law and the giving of the new covenant. Colossians 2 and verses 14 through 16. He took away the old law, having nailed it to the cross. That in His death. In Hebrews chapter 9 in verses 15 through 17. I believe some of the younger kids studied this in their class this morning. But you'll remember where he says there, for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And it's not just the abolishment of the old covenant and the bringing in of the new covenant, but the very fact of our atonement is found there in 1 Peter in chapter 2 and in verse 24. He bore our sins in His own body there on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that it is our focus, it is our intent, it is our pursuit that we would honor Jesus Christ, but to do it in exactly the way that He has authorized us to do that. All of these blessings come as a result of His death. They were not given at His birth. Again, I want to affirm that without His birth, they could not have been given at His death. I understand that. But the focus that we see upon Christ in His life and in His teaching was on His death, not in His birth. In Matthew chapter 12, He instructed the listeners concerning the sign that would be given then. And that sign was Jesus raised up on a cross, not in a manger. And we look at the focus and the emphasis of the apostles, whether it be Peter, the apostle Paul, and all of their preaching pointed back to His death, not to His birth. The preeminence of the manifestation of God in the flesh was found in His death. That doesn't take away from His birth. It doesn't take away from His childhood. It doesn't take anything away from any aspect of His life. It just shows us that that is the crowning event in His life, not His birth, but His death. And what happens so often is that we find people that are supposedly a part of Christianity, and the highlight of their religion is on December 25th when they observe His birth, and yet they will neglect His death week after week after week, and the memorial therein. If anybody has it wrong, it is those that would seek to honor Jesus through a memorial that He did not establish, His apostles did not establish, and then neglect to honor Him in the very way that He has ordained. Do not let anyone tell you that we do not think His birth is important or that we do not seek to honor Him. We certainly do. So what are the reasons that we then do not celebrate December 25th or what is commonly referred to as the Christmas holiday as Christ's birthday? Well, the first thing that I want you to notice is that the Bible does not even give us the actual date of Christ's birth. We don't have the actual date. In Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 1, where we just were earlier, we were in Matthew chapter 1, but just turning on to Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 1, there is a notation of a particular time that is given there. He says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. That's all that we have. The birth of Jesus was in the days of Herod the king. As far as this particular reference here, it shows the general timeline, but it doesn't give us the month or the day. You know, it's kind of like over in Luke chapter 3 in verses 1 through 2. We have a general time in which John the Baptist began his work. He gives us that Pilate was governor, and he tells us about the particular Herod that was king at that time, and that was various things going on in that day and time. We know that at the birth of Jesus, there was an edict of registration for taxation. So yeah, we get a general idea. We know the year approximately that he was born, but this is not giving us a particular month or a day. As a matter of fact, many different dates have been suggested by men through the years. The Eastern Orthodox Church, which is prior to the Roman Catholic Church, they celebrate this particular day on January 6th. Others on January 19th. Some on March 25th and so on. So there is not any type of unity as to which time the day is celebrated. I realize by far the majority of folks that celebrate the birthday of Jesus would do so on December 25th. But I want you to understand that December 25th is not even a logical date for the birth of Christ. I want you to notice with me in Luke chapter 2. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, and I want to read there, beginning in verse 7, where the inspired account says that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. Now I want you to notice as we look at this particular statement in verse 8 that the shepherds were living in the field. The King James Version says they were abiding in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now notice here that this word that is translated living or abiding, Strong says, means to camp out. They were staying, they were spending their nights out in the field with the sheep. Now I want you to understand that there have been some who have said, oh, this is not a valid argument, Brett. I've been over to Jerusalem and I've been over there to the Holy Land and I've seen them taking their flocks out into the field in December and there are sunny days like that. Well, I can understand. You know, back in Lubbock, Texas, the winters are, compared to Kansas City, relatively mild. The sun shines most of the time, and though you may have cold days, the sun is shining, and you can actually have some relatively warm times in December. I understand that. But saying that, and saying that there may be some unseasonably warm days in December where people get outside and do some things outside that they don't normally do, doesn't mean that traditionally people spend the night out there in December. That was not at all what was done in Jerusalem at that time. As a matter of fact, I want you to notice that A.T. Robertson says that they were bivouacking. They were sleeping in some type of a bag or out in a tent, in a shelter in some way. In Barnes' notes, Albert Barnes says about this, remaining out of doors under the open sky with their flocks. This was commonly done. The climate was mild, and to keep their flocks from straying, they spend the night with them. It is also a fact that the Jews sent out their flocks into the mountainous and desert regions during the summer months and took them up in the latter part of October or the first of November when the cold weather commenced. While away in these deserts and mountainous regions, it was proper that there should be someone to attend them to keep them from straying and from the ravages of wolves and other wild beasts. It is probable from this that our Savior was born before the 25th of December or before what we call Christmas. At that time it is cold, and especially in the high and mountainous regions about Bethlehem. But the exact time of His birth is unknown. There is no way to ascertain it. By different learned men, it has been fixed at each month in the year. Nor is it of consequence to know the time if it were. God would have preserved the record of it. Matters of moment are clearly revealed. Those which He regards as of no importance are concealed. This date is clearly concealed by God. He lets us know relatively what year it was that Jesus was born. We're able to get within a year or two, but the month and the day, it is obvious that God had no intent that we celebrate that. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, but the things that are not revealed belong to the Lord. They are the secret things, God says. And the day, the month, or the day that Jesus was born is not revealed to us. I want you to notice also that the Bible does not give us the actual date of Christ's birth, and so there is no way of knowing exactly when it was. But according to historians, not just Albert Barnes, but many of them, the shepherds brought their sheep back into the sheepfolds at least by November 1st. And even those that observe Christmas on December 25th, the scholars will admit, We understand that it most likely was not December 25th. But what's amazing is that so many of the little kids believe that Jesus was born December 25th, and not just the little kids, but many of the adults who've never inquired, never questioned, or never asked. But we can say with relative authority that it was not in December. The fact is that God has not revealed it to us. But I want you to understand also that we do not celebrate Christmas as Christ's birthday because the religious celebration of Christmas as Christ's birthday is of human origin. Namely, it came as a result of the Catholic Church. The Encyclopedia of Religion by Fern says this: according to authentic records, no church festival was held in celebration of Christ's birth until the first half of the 4th century. The 4th century, over 300 years later, after the 1st century church. It was that long before there was any observance. That tells us they didn't do it in the 1st century church. The apostles did not observe it. Jesus did not teach them to observe it. I want you to notice, look back with me in Matthew chapter 28 and listen to Jesus. In Matthew 28 and in verse 20, starting in verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus commissioned his apostles to teach people to observe all things that he commanded. And the historians, even the Catholic historians, admit that there was no observance of Christ's birth religiously until the latter half of the 4th century. But I want you to notice also, the World Book Encyclopedia says, "Bishop Liberius of Rome in 354 A.D. ordered that December 25th be adopted as the birth date of Christ." The Britannica Encyclopedia says, "Liberius gave this reason for having Christmas: we have a mass for every saint, but there is no mass for Christ." Now, if ever a person started from a faulty premise and ended up with a faultier premise, it was that. Because first and foremost, there is no scriptural authority for a mass for any saint. You see how religious error breeds, it develops more and more religious error, because what happens is that as people begin to practice religious error, over time they begin to believe that it is fact. And then they base more practice on what they think is fact when it is actually fallacy. And so Bishop Liberius was wrong to begin with. But this is the reason that it was given. December 25th, there is a Mass for every saint, but no Mass for Christ. And therefore, Mass for Christ is where the term Christmas or Christ Mass came from. And I have certain misgivings about even using a word that has Christ's name in it, but we'll save that for another study. But let us observe that this was not of the origin of Scripture. This was of human origin, namely of the Catholic Church. I want you to notice also that in the Lincoln Library of Essential Information, it is said December 25th was already a festive day for the sun god Mithra and appealed to Christians as an appropriate date to commemorate the birth of Jesus, the light of the world. Wow, look at that. Not only did it originate with the Catholic Church, but really, even in truth, it originated prior to that in paganism. That which was idolatry, the worship of the sun god, the worship of the planets, the worship of beings that were in no way God. Isn't that interesting? Just as we noticed that Bishop Liberius established December 25th as a celebration of Christ's birth because there was a Mass for every saint, we needed a Mass for Christ, he was starting from a faulty premise. Well, even the choosing of December 25th is based upon an even faultier premise that goes back to paganism and idolatry. Notice that. It goes back to the festive day for the sun god Mithra. Notice also, Christmas never completely belonged to the church. This is an article in Time magazine. It began as a pagan festival, and it has slowly been changing back into one for the past half century. That's the reason you hear so many folks saying we need to put Christ back into Christmas, because they see that it is becoming extremely materialistic and it is leaving behind the religious connotation. That has a couple of different insinuations to it, but I want you to notice this, that it started as a pagan celebration. Long before the birth of Christ, December 25th was celebrated in pagan societies as the day on which the sun began its yearly rebirth. We refer to that as the winter solstice, when now the days are going to start getting longer, the sun's going to start coming out longer and longer again. Astronomically, they were only 3 days off. We know that day is actually being December 22nd. When the Christian missionaries began to comb the countryside for converts, they found that few were willing to give up their pagan rites. Figuring that pragmatism was called for, that's happening in far too many churches today, isn't it? Figuring that pragmatism was called for, they combined the two holidays into the mixture of religious customs that remain today. In other words, they wanted to find a day, they wanted to celebrate Christ's birthday, but the pagans they were trying to convert did not want to give up their celebration of the sun god, Saturnalia, or for the Romans, Brumalia was another celebration they had at this particular time. And so they combined the two, and they combined these particular customs. You wonder where we got December 25th? It's obvious it was a relatively random day to celebrate the birthday of Jesus, but it wasn't random. It was chosen as a way to compromise with the pagans to celebrate something that they weren't authorized to celebrate in the first place. Do you see how many errors are associated with the observance of this day religiously as the birthday of Jesus? Notice also in the Schaff-Herzog Encyclopedia, it is said the pagan festival, speaking about Brumalia, the Roman festival where they worshipped and celebrated Bacchus, it was a drinking, partying festival. With it, riot and merrymaking was so popular that Christians were glad of an excuse to continue its celebration with little change in spirit or in manner. Christian preachers of the West and the Near East protested against the unseemly frivolity with which Christ's birthday was celebrated, while Christians of Mesopotamia accused their Western brethren of idolatry and sun worship for adopting as Christian this pagan festival. Notice he goes on to say, yet the festival rapidly gained acceptance and became as last so firmly established that even the Protestant Revolution of the 16th century was not able to dislodge it. Martin Luther, not able to dislodge it. As a matter of fact, he's the one that established the tree as being a part of the observance of the birthday of Christ. What we see is that this was something that became set, and it came to be observed over and over and over. Brethren, while the Reformation was not able to dislodge it, the Restoration movement was. The problem was that Martin Luther was trying to reform the Catholic Church, which was already corrupt to the core, and you can't reform something that is corrupt to the core. And so the Restoration movement was an effort to simply go back to the New Testament and restore the New Testament church. And if you restore the New Testament church, the church of the first century, there is no observance religiously of the birth of Christ. Certainly there is the divine revelation. Certainly we can be thankful for that in the same way that all Christians have. But the commemoration of it, the memorial of it, is not in the first century church. And therefore, the true restoration of the New Testament church has, in fact, dislodged it. So the religious celebration of Christmas as Christ's birthday is of human origin. It is not of divine origin. And therefore, we do not celebrate it because there is no divine authority for a holy day to commemorate Christ's birth. You know, because it is not in the Scriptures, I want you to understand that it is not a good work. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've referenced this already. But in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we simply follow what the Scriptures teach, we will be thoroughly, completely equipped for every good work. But I want to tell you, if you take your Bible and you want to equip yourself for the celebration of Jesus' birthday religiously and that in some commemoration, there is no way through these Scriptures that you can equip yourself to do that. And if these equip us for every good work religiously, as far as God is concerned, in any commemoration of Him, then anything not found in these Scriptures is not a good work religiously. And that's exactly where we find the observance of Christmas as Christ's birth as a religious commemoration. I want you to also notice in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10, he speaks about the fact in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have been saved by grace in verse 5 and in verse 8. And then in verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to show me where God prepared beforehand that we observe the birthday of Jesus, that we have a memorial, that we have a holy day to observe the birthday of Jesus. The first day of the week is a holy day. Holy means set apart, sanctified. And the first day of the week was set apart as the day upon which we commemorate the death of Jesus. Where did God prepare beforehand that we observe a day for the birthday of Jesus? He didn't even reveal to us what day it was or what day we were to do it. They didn't even practice it in the first century. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him. Again, it's not a good work. It's not a good work to observe this in some religious memorial. I want you to notice also that it is not a part of the doctrine of Christ. We can't find it. You can search front to back in your Bible and you cannot find the religious observance of the birthday of Jesus and the doctrine of Christ. And so because of that, we need to be reminded of 2 John in chapter 1, of course, and in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Nowhere in the doctrine of Christ are we authorized to observe His birthday. We are authorized to observe His death, but not His birthday. I want you to notice also in the 19th Psalm and in verse 13, the psalmist said, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. It is absolutely presumption to celebrate the birthday of Jesus and to do it on December 25th. Both the date and the celebration are a presumption of mankind. Liberia said, we have a mass for every saint, but no mass for Christ. It is presumption to think that God wanted one. If God wanted one, He would have revealed it. We see in Liberius and in all who have followed this celebration the same spirit of Jeroboam. We talked about last week in 1 Kings in chapter 12 where Jeroboam set up the places to worship God at Dan and at Bethel, and he set up his own feast days of his own contriving. That is the spirit of Jeroboam. It is the spirit of error. It is the spirit of presumption. And a presumptuous sin will destroy all who take part in it. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that this is a doctrine of men and not of God. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus instructed them and said in verses 8 and 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. There will be people all over this country, actually throughout this world, that are seeking to worship God through a celebration of the birth of His Son. a memorial, a commemoration of His birth. There will be all types of special services. There will be midnight services. There will be early morning services. Nativity scenes will be set. People will leave flowers and trinkets and tokens. People will bow down to these images in many places. But Jesus says that these are the doctrines of men and their worship is vain. It is empty. It is useless. As a matter of fact, He goes on to say in verse 13, every plant which My heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. And this practice is one that God certainly has not planted in any way. We need to understand that there is no authority whatsoever. In Colossians 3 and in verse 17, the Bible tells us there, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. In John 4 and in verse 24, God is Spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We cannot observe these things religiously in truth. We cannot observe this as a religious commemoration or a holy day and celebrate His birth in any way. Kids, I want you to understand that as you hear these things at school or from your friends, don't let them convince you that you're not honoring Jesus because you're not celebrating His birth. There's no authority for that. And again, that doesn't mean that we want to demean His birth. It doesn't mean that we want to take anything away from Mary and her virginity when she conceived this child. All of those things are a matter of divine inspiration. They are things that we can praise God in and be thankful for, but not a holy day, not a religious commemoration or memorial. So then, the next obvious question that follows is, what about the non-religious aspect of Christmas? Do Christians have any right or any business in observing anything at this particular time of year? Well, we need to understand that this holiday that is traditionally called Christmas is not, as I said, and I'll reserve, I won't elaborate this until another study at some time, but certainly the Christ name is in this term Christmas, and I have serious misgivings about using that term in the way that it is commonly used today. But I'm simply using it in this way so that you will understand what I'm talking about. The holiday season at this time of year. It is religious, but it is also secular in many ways and in many places. As a matter of fact, I found it interesting since we have moved here that there has not been any talk or reference to this being religious in the schools. Normally in Texas, in what is commonly called the Bible Belt through that part of the country, you can hardly go to a school holiday play or musical presentation without there being something about Jesus in it. But not here. And not in many other places. As a matter of fact, or at least not where my kids go to school, I'm not going to speak for all of these schools, but what we need to understand is that the very saying, and I mentioned this earlier, we need to put Christ back into Christmas. As we've already seen, Christ never was in Christmas, and Christmas never was in Christ. That's not in the doctrine of Christ. But it also reveals to us that as far as what is commonly seen throughout this world, it has departed from a religious observance. It has become a secular holiday to a great number of people. Now, I don't know the numbers, I don't know the percentages, but it is obvious that it has become a celebration of far, far more people than what are religious or viewing it as a religious day. Otherwise, they wouldn't want to put Christ back in to this particular day. You know, the same is true in regard to Valentine's Day. The same is true in regard to Halloween. You know, these originated as religious festivals from the Catholic Church that integrated paganism into those things. But we can observe those things, and I realize that there are some people that do not agree with this, but I believe that we can observe these particular days, eradicate, take out completely the religious aspect of those days, and we can observe them purely and strictly as a national or as a secular holiday. Just like July 4th, or a Thanksgiving or any other day like that. You know, when we think about things that had a religious significance in its origin, even the names of our days of the week, Monday, Moon's Day, okay, Tuesday, it comes from a Roman god, Thursday, from Thor's Day, every day of the week that we have, Saturday, from the god Saturn, all of these days, the names of them have their origin in paganism, but that's not what we're observing when we might have every Thursday have a class. It's not because it's Thor's Day. We're not observing that in any way. The Sabbath or Saturday once had a religious significance, and it still does to many Jews and to Seventh-day Adventists. But if I decide to take a nap or sleep in on Saturday and I decide that I'm not going to do a thing around the house on Saturday, it is not out of religious observance. I can remove the religious aspect of it, and I may do the same thing that the Jews do on the Sabbath day. That is, do no work. And it may irritate my wife to death, but it's not religious. So we can have some of the same elements or aspects in a day that had religious origin and not be observing it in a religious way. And so in this, Christians can do certain things of a secular nature on December 25th without it being unscriptural, without it being a religious commemoration. Certainly, this is a time when most people have the day off. They may go to visit relatives or friends. The kids have a break from school. Some people get a bonus at work. And when people have said, well, Brett, I don't think that we ought to have any observance of this in any way, any observance whatsoever. If you give gifts, if you go and eat with your family, if you put up any decoration in any way, then that is going to be taken back here to a religious observance, and I think that Christians shouldn't do that. Then don't do it. Whatever's not of faith is sin, and if your conscience will not allow you to do it, don't do it. But if you're going to be consistent with that argument, then you give that bonus back to your boss. Because that is traditionally done at this time of year as a gift. And you tell him you're going to go ahead and work anyway, even though everyone else has the day off. And the kids, they need to go to school somewhere. All of these things are done because of this season. But they don't necessarily have a religious connotation to them. And therefore, there are many things that we can do non-religiously that don't have anything to do with the commemoration of the birthday of Jesus. As I said, the very idea of generosity, family time, all of these things are good. Those with knowledge who understand that there's no religious significance in these things can do them if they want to. Look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there was an issue that arose in the first century church there that had to do with the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. For many of the Gentiles, this meat represented something religious to them. But to the Jews or to other Christians, it meant nothing to them. And so what he said was, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I want you to begin reading there with me in verse 4, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God and Father of whom are all things, and we for Him and the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." If you could eat that meat without any commemoration of that idolatry, then God said that's fine. If you can't do that, then don't eat it. And I clearly understand that there are some that have been raised in denominationalism, in false religion, that have been instructed and instilled so deeply in them certain aspects of this time of year, and all of it had a religious connotation that they can't be a part of any of it. I understand that, and they shouldn't be. That's exactly what 1 Corinthians 8 is talking about. But for those who have not been raised that way, I wasn't, There was never religious significance to this time of year. As a matter of fact, I was constantly and continually taught that it wasn't there. And it never has. I can eat without consciousness of the idol. And that's what Paul was saying was right. Certainly we've got to be aware of the conscience of other people. And that means that we've got to be careful that we don't cause another person to stumble. Now, what people are tempted to do, people who have strong opinions about this, they're tempted to say, well, Brett, when you put that tree in your house or when you give gifts to your kids, you're causing me to stumble, or you're offending, or rather they'll say, that offends me. Well, what they don't understand is the word offend in the Bible doesn't mean that it hurts your feelings. The word offend means it causes you to stumble, it causes you to sin. And I would like to know how giving gifts to my kids is going to cause you to sin when you've got such a rock solid strong opinion that you're not going to do anything to have anything to do with Christmas. I seriously doubt that me giving gifts to my kids is going to cause you to go out and to sin in some way in regard to your conscience. I will say that if there were someone who was freshly converted out of false religion, that had been deeply embedded in them, all of the religious connotation of that, no, I wouldn't invite them over and give them gifts. I wouldn't ask them to come over to celebrate with me and my kids. That could cause them to participate in something that they could not separate from the religious. That would be where we would cause someone to stumble. And we would need to be very careful about that. But we need to understand that simply because we do something that once had a religious significance, even in a false way, does not mean that when I do it, I'm participating in that. I want to ask you, how many of you wash your hands before you eat? No, raise your hand, because I don't want to know who doesn't. I hope you all do. And we have to make sure that our kids do that. But do you know that Jesus condemned that in Matthew chapter 15? He condemned the washing of hands before someone ate when they observed it as a religious act. But there's nothing wrong with us making our kids wash their hands before they eat. I don't teach my kids that if they don't, they're sinning, but that it's just not good hygiene. So we can do certain things that once had a religious, even a false religious connotation, and we can do it without the religious. And so we do not need to make a divisive issue in these matters. To observe it religiously is without authority. But to observe a national secular holiday void of any religious observance is not wrong. It could be for someone who cannot eat without consciousness to the idol. It could be, but not for everyone, and we do not need to bind those matters. As I said, Christians need to be careful in this regard. While it is both religious and secular, we can do many things of a secular nature on this particular day, but we need to be careful not to attach any religious significance to this particular time. For instance, if we're going to send cards to our friends, greeting cards, we need to make sure that we're sending those that have no religious connotation in that way, or we certainly will give the wrong impression and might be a bad influence in that way. We need to be careful about school activities and our children participating in those things that are religious. While that is very likely that that is done in some areas in this particular region, fortunately, it was not so far with my kids. We need to be careful not to leave the wrong impression in singing religious seasonal songs. There's certainly seasonal songs that have nothing to do with religion. There are others that are religious. In decorating with religious ornaments, we need to be careful about that as well. And there's considerable danger in going all out at this time of year and teaching people that it is all right to be materialistic one time of the year. While that does not necessarily have to do with a religious connotation, we need to be careful with what we're teaching our kids and what we're teaching our neighbors. Because I want to tell you that this is a time of year when, sadly, many people, though they may not observe it in a wrong way religiously, they become extremely greedy and extremely materialistic, and they think only about temporal things. We need to be especially careful about that. Yes, we can do the non-religious things on this particular time of year if we so desire. But if we practice the things of Christmas to commemorate the birth of Christ, we do so without Bible authority, and that brings upon us the curse of God. As I said, I realize that I've said many things this morning that would not be allowed in most denominations in this country. But all I've done is take you to the Bible, and we've looked at what God says about this particular observance. Again, if you have any questions about this, we certainly welcome them. I'd be happy to stay here as long as you would like today to study with you and to answer or seek to answer any questions that you might have. But if you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, the focus of Jesus and of His apostles is upon His death as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. You need to come this morning believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. You need to put your faith in Him as your Savior and confess that publicly. You need to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, joined with Him in His death, and rise up out of that baptism, having your sins washed away, to walk in newness of life. And you can do that this morning. All things are ready. We're waiting for you to make that decision. Whatever your need is, won't you please come while we stand and sing.